Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
We've been enjoying talking about fear. That's a weird way to say it. But we've been growing from talking about fear, and I hope that there's been something in the last 3 weeks that has caused you to bring your emotion to Jesus and find healing and health. We talked about the fear paradox and that an appropriate fear of God conquers our fear of everything else. We talked about fear of the future, which is a real thing in our lives, and we remembered that there is so much good in the future you're afraid of. Then last week we talked about fear of religious persecution, which is a reality, and we reminded ourselves that peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the fear of loss, another reality in this world. So let's pause and pray as we begin this study. Father in heaven, we want to be people who can face loss and do it well. And I pray that you would speak to us today through this story of Job, that our hearts would be opened, that we would be more like you because of our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a new preaching Bible this week, so I'm excited about having a Bible I can get familiar with. And I'm going to read out of that in the book of Job, chapter 1. Job was a man who had, what are you trying to tell me? We're good. Awesome. Can you hold it and we'll just do it right at the end? All right, because now I'm going and I can't stop. I'm barely going, but Job was a man. You read the chapter, it starts out and he has all kinds of stuff and good things. He was a man who had a good life. And he had two exceptionally bad days. He had more bad days, but two of them that were exceptionally bad. And we read about the first bad day in Job chapter 1, verse 13 through 19. It's kind of a long passage. Think about this. This is a really bad day. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. It's a bad day. And it continues, verse 16, while he was still speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That's even worse. And it continues in verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. I alone have escaped to tell you. Job had a really bad day. He lost all his possessions, his children, all three girls and seven boys. He lost his camels and sheep, which meant he lost his source of income. He lost his servants, so he lost his labor force. And the incredible thing about Job's story, it says in verse 22, that in all of this loss, Job did not sin. So he lost all that stuff, but it didn't ruin Job's life or his faith. Somehow he endured all that loss, and he lost well. And then there's another bad day in chapter 2. And this bad day, he already lost everything he had, but now he loses his health. In verse 7 and 8, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And once again, in verse 10, it says, Job lost all that, and he did not sin against God. That's more extreme than any loss I expect to have. I don't expect to have that much to lose. But he lost all he had, and then he lost his own health. What have you lost in the past year? Think about it. Your individual life. What have you lost in the past year? In 2020, there was a whole bunch of loss. Delta Airlines reports $12 billion lost. Twitter reports $1.4 billion lost. And then there's public figures who were lost in various tragedies and diseases. And it reminds us that this world is temporary. So the sports world lost Kobe Bryant. The actor Sean Connery died. The music world lost Little Richard. We have the TV game show host Alex Trebek, who passed away in the last year. And all these things that go on the headlines remind us that this world is a world of loss. And then we've lost all the opportunities for live events, like the fair or concerts, gathering together for in-person church. And then your own personal life, those were the headlines, but you know somebody, you love somebody, who you lost to death in the past year. Maybe there's something in your own life that you dearly loved and you no longer have that ability. You no longer have that available to you. We have lost a full year of potluck. There's a whole bunch of things we could list. We've lost the discipline. Many of us have lost the discipline of getting dressed for the day. We can just get up and do whatever we want. There's so much that we could list of things that last year at this time we had, and we don't have them now. And the question I want us to take to heart today is, how can we lose, because we're going to lose, it's a world of loss. How can we lose and lose well? How can we endure loss and not let it ruin our faith and ruin our hope and ruin our character and not take us away from God? So we're going to lose, but how can we lose well? And I've got the help of a whole bunch of good young people today, and I have a package. This package is full of ideas. This is 5 ways to lose like a winner. So 5 ways to lose like a winner from the story of Job. And the point I hope we can take home is that with God, we can lose everything else and still win. Amen? We don't want to lose everything else, but everything I own and everyone I know could be taken away, and I'm still a winner because I have a God and a King who is going to resurrect me to an eternal life of joy. So we can lose everything else and still win. 5 ways to lose like a winner. So I have team number one somewhere around here, and they're going to come up here and show us the first way to lose like a winner. Stand back. All right, you can pick any of those out of there and show them to us. That's a good one. And you guys can come up and help them here.
So we're going to put that up on the walls.
Oh, right, they got the fun one right off the bat. Remember your nakedness. Okay, while they put that on the wall, we're going to look at how Job did this. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, verse 21. Job says, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." That's really helpful perspective. It's not always helpful to imagine ourselves without clothes on. It's not always helpful. But when it comes to losing well, remembering that we arrived here with nothing and that we leave here with nothing is a very freeing truth, isn't it? So when you came, you didn't even have clothes. It would have been a weird thing if you did. Your doctor would have called someone up and said, something's wrong. We come with nothing. And we leave, and none of our possessions matter once you die. So Job knew this. He had a lot of blessings. Thank you so much, Team One. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. I could have said those things, but you helped everyone remember those things. So Job shows up with nothing, and then he gets a bunch of stuff, but he remembers, I don't need any of this stuff when I die, and I didn't come with any of it. So remembering our nakedness. You know what doesn't matter when you're born, and what doesn't matter when you die? Your credit score. The value of your house. The value of your car. How much stuff you have. None of that matters when you're born and when you die. If we're going to be people who lose well, it's helpful to remember that none of these blessings and none of this stuff is essential for us to enjoy eternal life. Job remembered that. He said, hey, this is terrible, but naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. I want you to be someone who can lose like a winner. So remember that truth, that none of this is just stuff that we deserve. We just get. It's all a gift from God. And if he says, you don't need it, we don't need it. All right, team number two, come help me out. Let's get the second way to lose like a winner. Who's team number two? Oh, there they come. Another good way to lose like a winner. All right, and make sure there's room for five of them up there, so you might have to scoot that one a little closer. There you go. Another way to lose like a winner is to make God your treasure. So we're going to look at the story of Job and figure out why this even happened. Chapter 1, there's a conversation happening. In fact, there's a question that God asks Job before both bad days. He asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And I get the feeling when I read that, there's this meeting and Satan's there, and God just says, have you considered my servant Job? I get the feeling that I'm listening to a small piece of a larger conversation. Like there's an ongoing dialogue between God and Satan, a disagreement, a misunderstanding, and God is saying, hey, I think you need to look at this. It makes me think of a conversation that might happen at a car dealership, and the customer comes in and has a very finicky list of specifications they need in a car. Thank you so much. Let's give them a hand. And they survey the whole lot of cars, and they go to the dealer and they say, you don't have anything that works. Nothing here meets my requirements. And the dealer knows what they're looking for, and he thinks he has something that works. So he says, have you considered the RAV4? The dealer's thinking, I think this actually fits what you're looking for. So there's something they're looking for, and the dealer says, maybe this is it. And I get the sense that God's doing that. There's something Satan's looking for, and God is saying, I think I found what you're looking for. Have you considered Job? And from their ongoing conversation, we get a glimpse of what Satan is looking for. He doesn't actually want to find what he's looking for. But God says, chapter 1, verse 8, says, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. So we know that what he was looking for was someone who's blameless and upright, someone who follows God. But he wasn't just looking for that. Satan was looking for, we get an idea from verse 9 and 10. Satan says, does Job fear you for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased him in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan was looking for somebody who follows God just because God is their treasure. And he was claiming that no one like that existed. So here's the ongoing debate. The great controversy between Christ and Satan is that God is not really love, that he doesn't really offer freedom. And so here the great controversy comes into a conversation, and Satan is saying, look, I've looked at the whole earth, and I can't find anyone who loves you for you. I found this man who's doing pretty well, but it's only because you bought his love. Look what you gave him. And God realizes that is a, if that's true, if there's no one like that, then that is a devastating point in Satan's attack against God's character. So God says something very risky. He proposes something that could go really bad. He says, okay, let's take away everything he has and see if he still loves me. And I'll tell you what, if God was not Job's treasure, then when they took all the treasure away, he would have cursed God. Job was able to lose like a winner, not because he had all that treasure, but because God was the real source of his treasure. It was God himself that he loved. And so Satan gets proved wrong because everything is taken away, and Job, he hurts. He didn't want to lose it, but because at the foundation of Job's value was God is enough with nothing else. Even if I strip all the blessings away, he is my treasure. And so if you're losing stuff in life and you want to lose well, let's make stuff less of our treasure and make it all about God. Let's let him be enough. If I was stripped of all I had, would I still say, God, you are enough? Think of the questions that Job raised. You know, if you strip everything he has, won't he just curse you to your face? Where would you be with God if everything was stripped away? Make God your treasure. Now, team number three, I think we have more in the box. I'm reminded of the words of Paul. He said, I consider everything loss that I might gain Christ and be found in him. God was his treasure. Everything else is lost. What else do we have in there? This one says, worship God in loss. Worship God in loss. Job gives a great example. He loses everything and he does something very expected. So in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, Job shows emotion, strong emotion, and he mourns. Verse 20 says, then Job rose and tore his robes and shaved his head. That's something I would expect when you lose everything. Then the sentence continues and he does something unexpected. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. So what called Job to worship? Losing his cattle and his sheep and his servants and his kids. And Job's response, he showed emotion. Thank you so much. Let's give him a hand. And then he worships God. And as he worships, we get the line, he gives and he takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. God's value doesn't change when I lose things. God is still worthy of my worship. And when I worship, I'm reminded that I serve a God who is rock solid in my time of loss. So if you're facing the loss of a job, worship God as your security, as the God who provides. If you're facing the loss of a relationship, worship God as a faithful friend. If you're facing the loss of health, worship God whose strength is made perfect in your weakness. And maybe you're facing the loss of life. Maybe you have a diagnosis that is terrible and you're afraid of it. Worship God as the resurrection and the life. We can look right into loss and we can lose like a winner because we can still worship our God. All right, team number four. What else do we have? How else can we lose like a winner? I don't know how my sermon's going to go today. There's 5 points, and they go in any direction, they pull them out. So that's kind of fun. All right, this one says, accept the bad. That's not very encouraging. We see it twice. At the end of the bad days, Job says something. One, after bad day number one, he says, he gives and he takes away. And then after bad day number two, his wife says, Job, just curse God and die. Those aren't encouraging words to someone who's facing loss. In verse 9 and 10, chapter 2, in verse 9, she says that. In verse 10, he says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall I receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Let's give him a hand. Team number four. Thank you so much. Now, Job didn't see the full story. He says God gave evil, and he said God took away. As we read Scripture, we do see that God, sometimes in love, takes things away. We don't see God inflicting evil. We see him using evil for good. But Job didn't see the full conversation, so he doesn't actually know that it was Satan doing these things. Because we see that in the story. God said, hey, Satan, here you go. Do what you want and see if he loves me. We see that it was Satan, but we're also comforted to know that every blow Satan gives had to get permission from God. So though God is not a God who enjoys inflicting pain and evil on us, every bad thing that comes to you had to get permission from God. He's not stressed. He's not out of control. So if we're in a world that is full of bad and loss, and we're going to fight against all the evil and never just come to terms with the fact that loss happens, we're going to be so frustrated. If we insist on everything being fair in a world that's not fair, if we insist on everything working out in a world that doesn't work out, we're just going to be fighting a never-ending battle. So at some point, we got to make peace with God and say, okay, this is a bad situation. God, I accept it. I'm going to accept the bad that comes to me. And then I can lose like a winner because I know that I'm in a temporary, broken world where I have to accept bad, and I never have to accept it again for eternity. Right now, I'm just going to admit, this is a place of loss. God's going to give good, but it's a place of loss. All right, team number five, what else do we have in the box? This one says, trust the giver. You can just put it right on top of them. That's okay. Put it right over the power outlet down there at the bottom. It'll work. Trust the giver. Job knew that everything he had was a gift from God, and when he lost it, he says, he gives and takes away. And that giver was so faithful to Job. You guys know how the story ends? Chapter 42. After all that misery, Chapter 42, verse 10, it says, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. As a side note, isn't it interesting that when the fortunes were restored, it was triggered by praying for his friends? Those friends that were miserable comforters? Something there to that. Let's give them a hand. Thank you so much. 5 ways to lose like a winner. So this one is trust the giver. When we lose, we can have confidence that there's nothing we lost that God couldn't give back right now. Like he can raise the dead. He can do anything he wants. We have a giver who's capable of giving anything we lose. He won't give everything we lose now, but there's a resurrection day. And if we trust the giver, we know that we can lose like a winner, knowing that our God can give anything we need. He delights to give good gifts to his children. It says that if anyone loses father or mother or house for me, he will receive 100 times fold what he's lost. So if you're losing right now and you see all the pain of loss, you're afraid of what's going to be taken away from you next, trust a God who can give. One of the most famous verses in Scripture reminds us of what love does. For God so loved the world that he did what? God's love moves him to give. That's the action that flows out of his love. We don't have to be in the fear of loss, although we might lose things, because we know that we have a God who can give anything. So possessions have a strong hold on us when we think of all these five things up here. We look at making God our treasure, and we know that there's a lot of other things we want to make our treasure, and accepting the bad, I don't want to let go of these things. Trusting the giver and worshiping God in loss, remembering your nakedness. We don't enjoy those things, and we don't have to enjoy them, but we can lose like a winner. There was a terrible chapter in history when Joseph Stalin imprisoned 18 million people in forced labor camps. And the conditions were terrible. They had harsh weather, long hours, small food portions. And you think, how did they motivate these people to keep going? Like, wouldn't they just give up or revolt or just say, hey, take my life. I don't want to serve you like this anymore. And they had multiple evil strategies to motivate, to keep them going. One of them was they allowed them one personal item of their choice. And for some, maybe it didn't work, but for many of the people, the fear of losing that one thing kept them in compliance to a whole bunch of evil. Because we get so attached to possessions. So here were people serving and giving, and part of their motivation was, I don't want this one final possession taken from me. The hold that earthly possessions can have on us. We're like squirrels gathering our little acorns, just making this pile. But every acorn gathered is another acorn the squirrel has to fear losing. It's just stuff that accumulates. And if we make our treasure here, we're going to have a miserable time fearing all the loss that could come. But there are some ways, I think we see a few today in the story of Job, that help us center on a good God and lose like a winner. With God, we can lose everything else and still win. I'm going to tell you a story about Fanny Crosby. We know her for her many beautiful hymns. She wrote like 8,000 hymns. But there's a little more to her story, and specifically, she experienced a lot of the fear of loss. When she was 6 weeks old, she had an eye infection, and she lost her eyesight, not because of the eye infection, but because the doctor tried to get the eye infection out with hot poultices, and it blinded her. So she lost her sight. Then a few years later, she lost her dad to death. She was raised by her mom and her grandmother, and she had a great childhood. But she still had a lot of loss. And then eventually they realized she had a bright mind. She was writing poems. And so they sent her to the New York Institute for the Blind. And she loved it. She was their star student for 8 years. She studied there. And then she joined the faculty after her time there. And Fanny got a lot of attention because she had a talent for writing. The attention for herself and attention for the Institute. There were famous people who would come, and she'd write a poem in their honor and recite it. So the Institute was a growing in popularity for this young poet, Fanny Crosby. And with her talent, there was a whole lot of opportunity given to her. So she became overly busy, just tirelessly producing and performing. And she had a close friend who was her personal doctor, and he told her, if you keep this up, Fanny, you're gonna kill yourself. You're not going to be able to keep giving and being busy like you are, and live. And she took some breaks, but all that was interrupted with a crisis in New York in 1849. There was an outbreak of cholera. Cholera's terrible. I read about it this week in Fanny Crosby's experience. COVID-19 has been terrible, but as far as diseases and symptoms, COVID-19 is disruptive and cholera is devastating. It was just, most people fled. It was just New York, everyone evacuated, but the sick stayed. And a few people to stay and help, and Fanny Crosby was one of those people who stayed behind to care for the sick. And she once again was tirelessly serving, just going, going, going. And she was encouraged by a lot of people because of her poor health. Get out of here. Her doctor said, you need to go home and get away from this environment. She kept giving and giving. The place was deserted. The only sound you heard on the streets was the sound of the horse's hooves on the stone as they were pulling what they called the death wagon. It was a terrible environment to live in. So she would make pills to treat the patients, and she held many of her students as they were lost to the disease. Eventually, Fanny got the symptoms of cholera, and she hid it from everybody. She wouldn't tell her doctor. But her doctor started noticing as they progressed, and he said, Fanny, you have the symptoms. You need to get out of here. And he accused her of misplaced heroism. Why are you always giving, giving, and trying so hard? And that's when she broke down and cried and said, it's not heroism. I'm afraid to die. And she revealed to her doctor that all of her busyness and motivation was actually her fear of death, and she just denied it by busying herself and distracting herself with being productive. And so in this moment when she had the symptoms and the doctor found out, she had to actually face the fact that she could very well be dying from this disease, and it devastated her. Well, she didn't die from cholera, but she kept living with that fear of loss. And it was so hard for her because she would play the organ. Another thing she did was learn to play guitar, piano, organ, and a bunch of other stuff. And so she'd play the organ for church services, and she believed in God, but she'd never had assurance. And they would come to the front at the altar call, and people would leave with this lighthearted peace and joy and a smile on their face. And she'd think, why don't I have that? I just live fearful of losing my life, and I'm not ready to be done. I'm not ready to die. So one service, she played the organ. She came after everyone left, and she knelt in front of the altar, and she cried out to God, why do they have assurance and not me? And that's when God spoke a quiet voice and said, remember the fourth stanza. She had just been playing the hymn by Isaac Watts, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? And she had this voice. Said, remember the fourth stanza, and this is what it said. Drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all I can do. And in that moment, Fanny realized that was the key. Give yourself away. So here's the irony in Fanny's life. She was worried about losing all she had. And then God says, no, Fanny, the solution to that worry is to give it all to me. And that was a moment she had to decide, do I give away everything I'm fearful of losing, or do I keep it to myself and stay in this fear of loss? And she surrendered to God. She said, that's the key. I'm going to give you all those things that I've held on to in fear of losing. I'm just going to give them to you. And the result is that her life was changed. From that experience, she wrote the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That's that right there. Make God your treasure. Jesus is mine. She realized, if Jesus is mine, I don't care if I lose everything else because Jesus is mine now. I have assurance. And we see all these points in Fanny's life. Since Jesus is mine, I can accept the bad. Since Jesus is mine, I don't mind if I leave this world without anything. And she trusted the giver. In fact, it says in that song, one of the lines says, I'm an heir of salvation. You give all these things. And then she worshiped God and lost. The refrain says, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So as we close, we're actually going to close with singing that song. We're going to sing that song, and I invite you, as you listen to the words and think about that story, let God make you someone who can lose well. If you're filled with the fear of loss of life, we can endure that with God. Whatever fear you have of loss right now, give all that to God. Just lose it. Lose it to God. Let him worry about that, and you live free, knowing that Jesus is yours. Let this be a song of worship as we lead you in blessed assurance.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.